Thank you, choir. I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me this morning to John chapter 10. Gospel according to John chapter 10. And if you're looking in the Pew Bible in front of you, it should be on page 1140. John chapter 10. You probably know a great American poet died just last month. His name was Yogi Berra, one of the most successful baseball players in American history, and also said a lot of funny things. And one of the things that Yogi Berra said was, when you come to a fork in the road, take it, right? When you come to a fork in the road, take it. Or as the lesser American poet Robert Frost put it, I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. It's incredible, the Yogi Berra, Robert Frost saying basically the same thing. Two roads diverged in a wood. When you come to a fork in the road, take it. And when we come to John chapter 9, which we did two Sundays ago, we came to a fork in the road. We came to two roads diverged in a wood. The way I described it last week was Jesus healing the man who was born blind was like a bomb going off. Everyone in this story has to go one way or another. The Pharisees move toward blasphemy. They say to this healed man, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner," meaning say with us and glorify God by saying that Jesus is a sinner. Glorify God by blaspheming the Son of God. So they move toward blasphemy, and the formerly blind man moves toward worship and trust in Jesus. John 9:38, he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. He worshiped Jesus. I mentioned that division for two reasons. First, because we're going to see this morning that what follows in chapter 10 is a continuation of what happened in chapter 9. The chapter changes, but the subject and the setting do not change. The second reason I mention that is because Jesus' words are going to prove just as divisive as his works. So in chapter 9, he performs a work, healing a man born blind. In chapter 10, he speaks and talks about that and explains that. And both his works and his words are divisive. People have to choose which way they're going to go when they see the works of Jesus and hear the words of Jesus. So let's cheat for just a second and glance ahead at John chapter 10 verse 19. I want you to see where this is headed so that we'll know how to read what we're going to read this morning. John 10 verse 19, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. So chapter 10, Jesus is talking, and John says there was again a division because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So there's works, opening the eyes of the blind, and words. Both of those cause a division. And John highlights that disagreement in order to put the question to us as readers. What that means is when we're reading this story, when we read about a man born blind and then we hear Jesus explain that, we're not sitting back as a passive party watching these people come to a fork in the road. We're coming to the fork in the road with them. John is pressing us as well. He's asking us, what are you going to say about Jesus? Are you going to say with some that he is a demon-possessed, insane fool? Are you going to say, as the blind man once did, that Jesus is merely a prophet? Or are you going to join him in bowing before Jesus and worshiping him as God? So let's read and listen to his words. And as we do, let's ask prayerfully that God would help us see Jesus rightly. John chapter 10, we're beginning in verse 1. Truly, truly, this is Jesus speaking. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Let's pray together. Lord, we need your help to hear your word. This is what you have inspired. You have breathed this out. And so we're asking you who know your word to impress it upon our hearts wisely. Help us to hear it rightly. And help us to be changed by it, that we would not be hearers only, but doers of the word. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, if we're going to make sense of what Jesus says in these 10 verses, it is essential first that we notice that there is no break between the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10. I mentioned that a moment ago. I said this is a continuation. The chapter changes, but the subject and the setting do not change. And I want you to see this for yourself. So look back with me at John 9, verse 40. This is at the end of chapter 9. This is after he's healed the blind man. They've had all these conversations. And in verse 40, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things that he had said to the blind man, and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, to the Pharisees, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains. Truly, truly, I say to you." And then he goes on. Now, the reason I point that out is the people to whom he's speaking in chapter 10 is still those Pharisees. There's no break between what he's saying at the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10. Now, of course, he says this within earshot of other people, because in verse 19 we hear there was a division among the Jews, not just the Pharisees, but the whole crowd of people. And John records this for us to read. So we're not immune to this. We're not exempt from what he says here. But the immediate audience to whom he's speaking in chapter 10, at least in these first 10 verses, are those Pharisees. That point, that observation, helps make sense of the distinction that Jesus makes in verses 1 through 5 between the shepherd who enters by the door and the thief slash robber who tries to come in to the sheepfold by another way. The Pharisees have just mistreated this man who was healed, right? They reviled him, they cursed him, they excommunicated him from the synagogue. Jesus is the shepherd who has called out to him, and the blind man heard his voice and followed him. And so Jesus is painting these religious leaders, these Pharisees, as illegitimate shepherds. They are pretenders. They're pretending to be shepherds, but they're actually climbing in by another way. They don't have the authentication of the gatekeeper, and they're coming in seemingly pretending to care for the sheep, but instead they're coming only to steal and kill and destroy and lead astray. So Jesus is using a figure of speech. That's what John calls it in verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. I want you to see that. Verse 6, it's kind of right smack in the middle of our text today, but it's important that we see it up front, and here's why. I want verse 6 to serve for us as a warning about how we're going to listen to the words of Jesus, and by the way, how we listen to his word whenever we hear it. Let's ask a question. Rhetorical question. Why does Jesus speak figuratively? Why does he use figures of speech, metaphors, parables, things of that nature? He does so quite a bit if you read the Gospels. Why does Jesus not merely say exactly what he means? The temptation is to answer that question by saying that Jesus uses parables and figures of speech in order to speak to people in a way they could understand. But here we see him using this figure of speech, and the Pharisees do not understand. In fact, it only confuses them. Jesus has already done this, by the way, in John 6 when he talked about himself being the bread of life. Whoever comes and eats me will have life. That was offensive and confusing to them. Why did he do that? Why did he say it in a way that was confusing? Well, Jesus knew, if we're going to agree with what John has said about him so far, Jesus knew before he used this figure of speech that they would not understand it. So he willfully chooses to speak to them in a way that will confuse them and offend them. The gospel writers, all four of them, attest to this purpose of his parables and figure of speech. It's not just one purpose, it's two. When Jesus speaks figuratively, when he uses parables and metaphors and things like that, he was first revealing truth to those who were open to it. So to those who had soft hearts and open ears to the truth, Jesus was speaking in a way that would help them see more truth by using illustrations, as it were. But he was at the same time concealing truth from those whose hearts were hard and were not open to the truth. I want that to serve as a warning to us. Because you may be under the false assumption that just by the fact that you've walked in this room today, you're open to what Jesus has to say, but you may not be. I am tasked with rightly handling the word of truth. My job is not to be clever, my job is to be clear, to make the text of Scripture as plain as I possibly can. So I work hard to study, to organize thoughts, to use illustrations, to press truths home, and on and on and on. But when you listen, has it ever occurred to you that you need to prepare your heart to listen to a sermon just as I need to prepare to preach a sermon? When you listen, you are not passive. You are deciding whether or not to heed the word of Jesus. So I'm supposed to rightly handle the word of truth, and you're supposed to rightly hear the word of truth, and your ears are not the only instruments you use to hear the word of truth. It's an issue fundamentally of the heart and of the will. We see that over and over in John's account of the gospel. Not everyone who heard what Jesus said understood what he said. So again, don't think that just because you're here listening to a sermon that you're automatically going to get something out of it, as we say. You have to do the heart, H-E-A-R-T, work of saying, Lord, I'm here to listen to you, to trust you, to worship you, to obey you. Whatever you have to say, I'm open to the truth. So Holy Spirit, speak through your word. I'm listening. I'm ready to trust and obey what you have to say. So are you ready? Jesus says two things about himself here. Two figures of speech, in fact, not just one. He is, on the one hand, the shepherd of the sheep, verse 2. And he is also the door of the sheep, verse 7. Shepherd, door. Those are two things that don't seem very much alike at first glance. But Jesus is not a fool. He did not simply get his metaphors mixed up. He has two distinct but complementary truths that he wants us to hear. And so let's do our best to listen and let's pray for understanding. In verses 1 through 5, Jesus pictures himself as the shepherd of the sheep. Now, he doesn't actually get around to saying, "I'm the good shepherd," until verse 11. We're going to get to that next Sunday, Lord willing. But it's obvious that that's his point in verses 1 through 5. Unlike the thieves and robbers who enter by some other way, Jesus is, verse 2, the one who enters by the door and is the shepherd of the sheep. He enters the sheepfold legitimately with the blessing of the gatekeeper. Now, when I was reading this, you know, this didn't entirely make sense to me, and so I had to dig a little bit, and I came to something that I found to be helpful, because when I read, I paint mental pictures, and so I want to help you make sure you're painting the right mental picture as you're thinking about this figure of speech Jesus uses. When you think about verses 1 through 5, don't think about a wide-open sheep pasture, and Jesus is sort of entering through this big gate. That's not the kind of language he uses here. What he's describing here is more like a courtyard. So the idea is you would have several families who lived relatively close to one another in a village, not necessarily out in the woods or in some open pasture, but in a village close to each other, and they would share this courtyard where they would all keep their sheep in the sheepfold together, where the sheep would come in and sleep at night. And so this courtyard would have high walls, usually about 6 feet high, and then they would put these vines with big thorns on top of the walls to keep out robbers and wild animals. And rather than each family, these weren't, you know, massive sheep farms. These were just individual families. And so rather than each family having their own shepherd, they would just put all their sheep in there at night, and they would have one shepherd who would oversee them, and he would usually be a member of one of those families. And so in this one sheepfold, you would have sheep from several different flocks. And to get in, the shepherd would essentially have to enter through the home of one of those people. He would have to be known to them. He just couldn't go in. They didn't just give him a key and say, "Here, just go get in the gate." He would have to enter through one of their homes, and they would authenticate him and give him access to the sheepfold, unlike a thief who tried to climb in some other way. And so with that image in mind, look at what he says in verse 3. "To him," that is to the shepherd of the sheep, "the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Now, as Jesus unfolds this figure of speech, it becomes clear later on that the sheepfold, this courtyard, represents the ethnic nation of Israel, the literal blood descendants of Abraham. But the point he's making here is that not every sheep in the pen belongs to him. Not every ethnic Israelite trusts in Jesus and is one of his sheep. He says the shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So this is a sheepfold with mixed flocks in it, and Jesus calls out his flock. Later he's going to say, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold." So I have other sheep that aren't in ethnic Israel. He's referring to Gentiles. You and I are those other sheep who weren't in that pen, and yet we're part of his flock. We're going to look at that more next Sunday. For now, the point is, not every ethnic Israelite belongs to Jesus' flock. Jesus' flock is not outlined by racial boundaries or ethnic boundaries or national boundaries. His flock is made up of Jews and Gentiles, people from every tribe and tongue and nationality and ethnicity who worship him and trust him as the healed man did. The man who is born blind, he is one of those sheep in the sheepfold who the shepherd calls by name. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Again, we're going to wrestle more with that figure of speech and what it means for us next Sunday. I want us to turn our attention now to the second figure of speech that Jesus uses in verses 7 through 10. In verse 7, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." So Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep, and he is the door of the sheep. The point of the first figure of speech is that Jesus is the true, legitimate shepherd in contrast to the thieves and robbers who told the people not to listen to his word. And what's the point of this second figure of speech? How is Jesus being a door good for us? Verse 9 is crucial. In verse 9 he says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Two truths intertwined there. Two things that Jesus is and does for us as the door of the sheep. First, he gives us safety. As the door, he keeps out things that would harm us. He says, "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Jesus is the means of entrance into eternal life and eternal security. The point he makes in that phrase is very similar to what he's going to say in John 14:6. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus is the exclusive point of access to God. There is no other way for us to have life except by coming to God the Father through God the Son. He is the door of the sheep. That's not the only thing that Jesus is for us as the door of the sheep. Look at verse 9 again. He says, "I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Now, be careful that you don't press that image too far, because you might say, well, someone can go in and out of Jesus' flock. I mean, is that like losing your salvation? No, that's not the point. He's going to make the opposite of that point later on. Jesus' grip on his sheep is eternally secure. The point he makes here when he says go in and out and find pasture is that Jesus is both the one who gives safety to his sheep and the one who gives satisfaction. He gives protection and he gives pasture. As the shepherd and the door, Jesus gives us both. Let's think about that for a second. What do sheep need? Do sheep need to be safe? Yes. Sheep need to be protected from wolves, robbers, wild animals, you name it. And Jesus gives safety to his sheep. "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Safe from wolves, safe from robbers, safe from every thief who would seek to steal, kill, and destroy, safe from the enemy who would try to separate us from him, safe from condemnation. He keeps his sheep eternally safe. But is safety all that sheep need? No. If you keep sheep safe, but you don't give them food and water, they will die. They can be safe and you can protect them from outside external attacks, but if you never lead them out to pasture to eat and drink, they will die. And so Jesus says, "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." So he gives whatever we need, everything we need, protection and pasture. He brings us in and protects, and then he leads us out beside still waters. He lays down his life for our eternal safety, and he makes us lie down in green pastures. That seems to be the point of John 10:10, when Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Not just life, but abundant life. So two crucially important questions. What is abundant life? What is Jesus saying that he gives to us when he says, "I came that you may have life and have it abundantly"? And two, how do we partake of the abundant life he offers? In our present context in 21st century America, it is necessary for us to say one thing that abundant life is not. I have heard many a TV preacher speak as if abundant life is about having stuff. Money, possessions, health, you name it. Your best life now, they promise. These are the things that Jesus wants to give you in addition to salvation. He wants you to have not just life, but abundant life. And I don't want to mince any words here, because Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd, and I'm his under shepherd. And so I have responsibility to beat off wolves too. So I don't want to mince any words here. A person who says that abundant life is about having immediate material blessings is not a messenger of Jesus. That person is not a shepherd. That person is, in fact, a thief who comes to steal and kill and destroy. It occurred to me as I read this passage this week that, as far as I can remember, I've only ever heard the first half of John 10:10 as a reference to Satan. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. While it's true that Satan is included in that, he's not the only thief. In fact, in context, Jesus is referring to the Pharisees. These were respected religious leaders, but they diminished the person of Jesus and the words of Jesus. And so beware of those who speak as if the abundant life Jesus offers is one of material wealth and ease, because that's something Jesus never said. The abundant life is experiencing the eternal protection of Jesus and the daily pasture of Jesus. It's about being safe and about being satisfied in him. It's not about having stuff. It's about having Jesus. How do we partake of the abundant life? In short, the way we partake of the abundant life is by listening to the words of the shepherd. Here we come full circle. We're coming right back to where we started this morning. The fundamental division in this chapter and in this room is between those who see Jesus as worthy of worship and trust and those who do not. Some call him a demon-possessed, insane fool. Some say, well, he's not that bad, but he's just a good teacher, a prophet. And some say he is God in human flesh. The way to partake of the abundant life is by looking at the works of Jesus and listening to the words of Jesus, and by responding to him, by trusting him, by worshiping him, by obeying him, and by calling others to follow him with us. Jesus holds out to you the promise of life if you will listen to his voice. That is how his sheep have life. That is how he calls them out into his flock. That's how he leads them out to pasture, is he goes before them and calls them to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus laid down his life for his sheep, and he took it up again so that we will know that he is able to keep his promise to us. Anyone can lay down their life and sacrifice. That's not emotionally easy, but logistically it would be pretty easy to sacrifice yourself. But Jesus said, I lay down my life and I take it back up again. The only kind of person who can say that is either, as C.S. Lewis said, a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. And the resurrection of Jesus says to us that he kept his word, he's not a liar, and he wasn't insane, although they accused him of it. He is, in fact, Lord. The question for us is, will you listen to his voice? Will you listen to the voice of the shepherd who calls you to life, who calls you to abundant life? His sheep listen to his voice. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. This is our opportunity to respond to the voice of Jesus. I say this occasionally, it bears repeating. Anytime the Word of God, the Bible, is read out loud, the voice of God is heard audibly, as it were. And so I don't want to diminish that in any way. I want to impress that upon you, that you have heard the voice of Jesus this morning in his word. The question is, are you going to be one who hears and listens and responds as the formerly blind man did by believing and worshiping him as God? Or will you harden your heart and say, no, he's just a crazy man. He's just a prophet or a teacher. That's the fork in the road to which we all come this morning. I don't know your heart, but Jesus does, and you do. And so I'm just asking you to respond to him by faith and by turning from sin to follow him. He laid down his life so that you could have life. And he took up his life again so that you could know that he's able to keep that promise to you. I'm going to be standing at the head of this aisle. I'd love to speak with you or pray with you this morning. The altar's open if you'd like to come and pray. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your powerful, mighty mercy to us. And Lord, we thank you for the promise you have made to us of abundant life. And I pray that those who are here in this room today would not listen to the lies of Satan, who comes to steal and kill and destroy, but that they would listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd who has come that we may have life and have it abundantly. Lord, maybe there's someone here today who needs to trust in you for the first time. Maybe there's someone here today who's settled for the sheep pen, but they haven't been going out to pasture and being just fully satisfied in Jesus. I pray, Spirit of God, that you would convict our hearts and draw us to our Good Shepherd. And we pray all of this in his name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.